Thank you, Patricia. That was a tremendous song. And thank you for that. It was good to see Brian and Erica. And is Grayson here? Good. Grayson, it's his first time here. They just had Grayson about a month ago. So let's give them a hand. First child. And it's a son. They got it right. By the way, make sure he goes on the way out. Since it's his first time, he can get a coffee card, okay? Just kidding. Good to have them back. All right, we're going to be looking at different verses today, so have your Bibles ready. Of course, our theme for the beginning of this year, for our year, is desiring growth. And so the messages these first couple months are just thoughts on subjects that will help us to grow. And so I want to share a thought today that will help us. We've taught many times from the scriptures that really how we think and what we think about determines how we live and how we act in the different situations in which we face in our life. And how we live and act in these situations, the decisions that we make primarily are going to determine the direction of our life, where we're going and where we end up. For a Christian, particularly one who desires to grow by faith, what should be one of the determining factors of our decisions? If we desire to be spiritual, then it just makes sense that our decisions also should be spiritual. Yes. Amen. We should make our decisions from a spiritual point of view. But, and here's really part of the point, we will only make spiritual decisions if we are viewing this world from a spiritual angle. If we see things from a spiritual point of view. Most Christians, if you ask them, you just say, hey, what's, Brother Rith, how are you? Good to see you. Sorry, we'll just have a little conversation. We'll get back to this in a minute. Most Christians will tell you that their goal, if you ask them, would say, well, yeah, my goal is I want to be spiritual. And yet many Christians are not spiritual because they have no plan of action in their life that is determined in their mind to help them to fulfill and get to that goal. I heard Steve Young one time. Steve Young is a quarterback for a team up north, which shall remain nameless, but it's by a bay. They're not a really good team, by the way. He was being interviewed. I forget what I saw it on. And he said his dad came to him and said, what's your goal in life? And Steve Young looked at him and said, my goal is to be a quarterback in the NFL. And his dad said, great. What's your plan in life? And he said, my plan is to be a quarterback in the NFL. And his dad looked at him and said, that's not a plan. That's still the goal. What is your plan to help you fulfill your goal and get to what you need to be? And unfortunately, he actually did fulfill his plan for that team up north that remains nameless. But he didn't have a plan. He said that helped him. He started viewing his goal from the perspective of what do I need to do to actually fulfill that goal. It had to get to his mind before it would get into his actions. So if our goal in life is to be a spiritual and growing Christian, my question to you is this: what's your plan? Do you have a plan to actually get to that goal, or is your plan the same as your goal, which isn't a plan at all? This morning, I want to look at one specific thing that can help you have the right type of plan to help you achieve the goal of being spiritual, which means we'll need to grow in our faith. As we look at the verses which we started with in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, of course, it was written by Paul, one of the greatest saints of the New Testament. He accomplished a lot of great things. He was a great missionary and church planner, and he wrote much of the scripture in the New Testament. But he was also heavily persecuted, and that wasn't just true of Paul. The New Testament times, many of the Christians, if they decided that they were going to live for the Lord and really live their faith, it meant persecution, it meant ridicule, and in a lot of cases, it even meant death. In fact, Fact of the matter is, before Paul met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he was part of persecuting Christians, causing them to question their faith, and in many cases, seeing to it that if they did not recant, that they were put to death. And so from this understanding, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, trying to comfort them. The first couple chapters, you'll see the consolation and comfort Paul talks about, because there was a lot of persecution. Fact of the matter is, the Corinthian church lived in a city of Corinth, which was a very wicked and filthy city. And when Paul had wrote them in 1 Corinthians, they had let that seep into their church. But if you read 2 Corinthians, it seems like they kind of got the message. And for those that were trying to live right, they were facing a lot of persecution. So what was his theme? If you read chapter 4, there's two key words, the phrase used twice in there. He says, "We faint not." He says it in verse 1. He says it in verse 16. He's trying to remind them in this chapter really why they shouldn't faint, why they ought to keep going in the face of persecution. He mentions that there's a ministry of the gospel. God had put them on this earth and they're to get the gospel out to this lost and dying world. He also talks about the many trials and tribulations that they face. Look at verse 8. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." He said, look, we have all these things going on that are unpleasant, trials, tribulations. And he said, but we can't let that stop us. We have a greater thing to accomplish in our life. So how does he try to help them not to faint not in all of the different persecutions? I think the key is in verse 18, if you'll look there. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are, what's that word? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. That is it right there. You see, whether or not they could make it through all that they would face and continue on in the faith, in face of the persecution, and in the face of all the trials and tribulations, would be dependent on what did they focus on? What was the thing in their life that they looked at? How did they determine their life? Would they focus on the temporal things? And by the way, if they focused on the temporal things, it wouldn't have been good. The things like the persecutions and the hardships that they face just for being a Christian. If they focused on that, they were probably going to faint. But if they focused on the eternal things, the things that are not tangible, the things you're not really, in a sense, holding on into in this life, they were going to make it through everything that they would face. Now, what's the point? Although we don't face those kind of persecutions in this country, and I'll use this word, yet, and it's going to be here someday. Although we don't face those, we do face the temptation of sin, right? We face the allurement of this world, things which would cause us to see this life solely from the temporal side. It would squeeze out any thoughts of us looking at life from an eternal standpoint. So the mindset we need to have as we live on this earth, one which will determine our spiritual direction, whether we are spiritual in nature or carnal, it all depends on how are we looking at this life. You see, if we look at life from a temporal mindset, our choices are strictly for the now. The eternal mindset, we make choices based on what's best for the future. Our temporal mindset, we make choices out of that which is convenient for us. But if we look at stuff from an eternal mindset, we'll make choices based on convictions. What does the Bible say? How am I supposed to act in this way, regardless of how I feel? If we have a temporal mindset, we make choices for pleasure, what we feel would be best for us. If we have an eternal mindset, we'll make our choices based on principle. What is the right thing to do? If we have a temporal mindset, we make choices that are is best for ourselves. But if we make if we do it based on eternity, we make choices that are best for the Savior. And really, to the people he was talking to, if they had a temporal mindset, when opposition came, they would have folded up instead of forging forward. So what's the point? If you are going to live a growing, vibrant Christian lifestyle and desiring growth, you need to look through life from an eternal mindset, not a temporal mindset. We have to look at everything in life from the aspect of eternity and not just look at it from how it affects me and what is best right now. Now, as we do that, there are specific activities that will be involved with that. Let me mention them to you. There's several, and I'm going to go through these quickly. But the whole point is we need to see life from the standpoint of eternity and not from the standpoint of the temporal. Remember this, the things that are eternal last forever. The things that are temporal will end once this world ends. It involves several things. First of all, it involves seeing. That's what he said in verse in 18. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You know how hard that is? Because the things that are seen are right in front of you. The things that you see, everything that was coming at them at their time, it was right there. They're going to see it. But he goes, we don't look at those things. We look past those things at the things which are not seen. See, we look at the things that happen to us in our life, and we're just looking at that. We need to look past that as, how does this affect eternity? How does this affect my spirituality? For the things which are seen are temporal. You know what that means? They don't last. They don't last. All the things you get, it doesn't last. You get yourself a new car and you're excited about it. What does it look like in 4 years? You get that new house or you move into that new place and the paint is fresh and everything's great. How does it look in 4 years? It's temporal. Those things don't last forever. But the things which are not seen are eternal. If you're going to have an eternal mindset, you've got to choose to see the eternal over a temporal. But that's so easily said. And it's so hard to do. And by the way, let me say, if you're living your life for eternity, people will question that. People that aren't spiritual and people that just don't know better. They're not bad people. They're going to question you, right? Hey, how come you give money to that church? How come you sacrifice your time? Why do you give up your Sundays to go to church? Why do you give up your Thursdays for the Thursday? Why do you do that to go to church? Those of you that help out, you know, why do you go spend time in the nursery where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of gums? They don't even have teeth. Okay, it's like, man, I love my kids and I love my grandkids, but this thing's driving me crazy. But you know, I don't want to spend an hour with them in the nursery. Seven of them, all of them in diapers. I love them, but let's take it in stages. But why would you do that? Why would you come here early and drive a bus? Why would you show up on Saturday and go out and encourage people? What are you doing with your time? Because they don't see it. They don't see it from an eternal perspective. We're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for the Lord. Amen. We're not doing it for whatever we receive, although I think we'll be joyous. We're doing it for how can we have an impact in the lives of others. Why do you live that way? Why do you live differently? After all, you only get one life on this earth. And I would say, that is true, so live it for Jesus Christ. So it involves seeing. It also involves seeking. Turn over to Colossians, please. We're going to look at some other verses this morning. Turn to Colossians. It involves seeking. These are well-known verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and by the way, if we're saved and we're living, we're risen with him. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He said, look, Jesus Christ died and he was resurrected from the dead, and when we're saved, we're resurrected to live the new life in a spiritual sense. He says, if you're risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. The things that we should be going for, the passion of our life ought to be that which is eternal, that which is Christian, and that which is godly. That's a little bit harder than just seeing it. Once we start seeing the eternal and we see our life from the eternal perspective, it's going to cause us to start seeking those things which are eternal. And that's very important. Seeking describes a passion and pursuit in life. In life. What are you seeking after in life? You say, what's valuable to a person? I can tell you what's valuable. What are you seeking after? What do you desire? What do you really want out of life? What do you really believe about life? All of those things will tell me what's important to you. And I get it. I'm not saying that we should all, shave our heads, although that wouldn't hurt, to be real honest with you, you know, and wear a white gown and sell everything and live on a mountain. I'm not saying that. We have a life. I get it. A life to live. And by the way, whatever we put our hand to, we ought to do the best of it. Yeah. You don't go to work and say, well, I'm eternally minded, you know, so I'm not going to put on. No, you go to work hard. Yeah. Okay? The Bible tells us that. I think it's in Colossians too. But I'm saying, what is your passion in life? What do you really pursue? Because that tells me what you're focusing on. So we need to seek those things which are above. What does the world tell us? The world says, follow your dreams. By the way, here's a lie, and take this for what it's worth. You know, all you have to do, if you really want to achieve something, just go for it. If it's your dream and you work hard enough, you can achieve it. Can I just tell you something? That's a lie.
Yeah.
Look, I don't know why anybody would want to be, but it's like, I want to be president of the United States. I don't care how hard you try. There's only one.
Yeah.
I want to be governor of the state. You'd probably do a better job than he's doing.
Yeah.
But there's only one. Find out what God wants you to do and then throw yourself at it and you'll definitely accomplish it.
Amen.
Find out what God's gifted you at and throw your passion at it, throw your pursuit at it, and you'll reach it. But no matter what you're doing in life, no matter, pursue the Lord at all cost. Have the right kind. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, the next verse. It's not just seeking, it involves setting. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affections means your emotion, your thinkings, your feelings. And it says, have them the same as eternity. You know, what does this mean to us? It's what moves you emotionally. What moves you emotionally? There are some people, they'll watch, and it's just for instance, you watch the Super Bowl and they love their team so much and they lose, it like takes them months to get over it. Right? Listen, I got over that a long time ago. I'm a Rams fan. I got used to that many years ago. But it's like, hey, root for your team. It's just a game. That didn't go over well, but it is just a game. It's easier to say it when your team wins, right? I guess. But we get, and you could just pick anything in life. You get so wrapped up in one thing. And if that thing doesn't go the way you want it to do, your whole life is thrown in a tizzy. But let me just say this. The things that ought to really move us, I mean in our core, ought to be the things that are important to God.
Amen.
Ought to be the things that are important to God. A lot of people are so much more emotional about their sports team than they are about the Savior. You're more emotional about your pets than you are about people. And I'm not against pets. We have way too many of them. Okay? Dumb cat my daughter has, and I don't mind the cat, but he always wants to be up in my room. I don't want that cat up in my room. But I guess we're going to have to coexist. You know, dogs or whatever. I get it. But, you know, there are people that, and again, I'm not for cruelty to animals. Don't get me wrong. But they're more focused on that, and then they're pro-abortion. I don't understand that. Am I wrong here? I don't get it. You're okay with an unborn child being killed, but if someone kicks their dog, they ought to go to jail.
Come on.
I'm not saying go kick your dog. Cats? Yeah. No, I'm kidding. Not cats. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying be cruel. But do you understand what happens in our society? What I'm saying is our priorities get out of order. That's all I'm saying.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And things that are not wrong for us to take an interest in, they become an overbearing interest. That's where it gets wrong. That moves you more than what God's trying to do, right? We're more focused on what the guy on the radio says than what God tells us in his word. And so let's be moved and set our affections on the same plane of eternity so that what's important to God is a passion to me.
Yeah.
That gets me going. Amen. We get up on Sunday, it's like, I want to be at church. I don't want to stay home just because my team is playing today. That says a lot. That tells me where you've set your affections. You know, or whatever it is. If you, is your love more for the things of this, of eternity than the things of the world? That's why God tells us, and again, we live in the world, I get it, but getting, buying into everything the world is spitting out will cause issues. That's why the Bible tells us not to be friends of this world. We're told not to love the world, and we're told not to be conformed to this world. Why? Because then we won't have that, the things of God won't move us. You sit here and you'll watch a missions video and you'll see what God's doing in another country and it's like, when are they going to let us sit down? Okay, well, you know, like, well, man, that's exciting what's going on. Someone comes up and they're preaching, they talk about somebody that whose life was radically transformed by the gospel and we're like, I want to get out of here, it's lunchtime. And by the way, I want to get out of here at lunchtime too. But what moves us? It involves sensing. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 in verse number 29. It involves a sensing in our life. Romans chapter 8 in verse 29. Now we know verse 28, but I want to go to verse 29. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, in other words, in the foreknowledge of God, he knew who was going to trust Christ and he knew all of that. He knew who was going to be his and who was going to make that decision. So he says, for whom he did foreknow, he knew those that were going to come to Christ. He also did predestinate. Now it doesn't mean he chose who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. He had a predestinate, he had a predetermined route for them to take in life.
Yeah.
So when we got saved, God already had a plan laid out for you, and here it is. To be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's plan. We have to sense and understand that the ultimate goal for a Christian, and it's a tough one here, he wants us to be like Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. I've not been accused on a lot of occasions of being like Jesus. I wish I was. But you know, that's our goal. None of us are going to be perfect, right? But you know what our goal is? As we start to become the Christians and we grow in our faith, we're inching closer to that type of life that Jesus lived. That ought to be our goal. We ought to sense that. That's what God wants for us. If you understand your goal for God, for you to grow and become like Christ, then here's important, then all the things that happen along life's journey have an ultimate purpose. They're not just disconnected events. They're not just random things that happen to us that have no meaning. No, God is in control. And God uses everything in our life to help us to become mature in our faith and we become more like Jesus Christ. If we don't have that eternal mindset, we just see them as irritations. And by the way, I got to confess, I see things as irritations too. Okay, my first thought when something doesn't go my way is like, what's going on here, man? I ain't got time for that. And maybe it's God just saying, yeah, you do have time for it. Snap out of it. But I have to make myself look at that. Some of the trials that have come my way, and look at your life. Maybe there's some things you've had to face. And by the way, I'm not saying they're pleasant. I'm not saying they're not irritating. But you have to stop and sense things from eternity is, what is God trying to accomplish in my life? Well, he wants to use those things for us to become more like Jesus Christ. If not, we just mindlessly go through it without seeing the goal in mind. You may have heard this illustration before. A journalist went to a construction site and he interviewed a few of the workers. He asked the first worker, what are you doing? And he was pouring concrete. He goes, I'm earning a paycheck. Okay. He went to the next guy and he goes, what are you doing? He goes, I'm installing studs because a wall's going here. And he kind of went around and everybody gave those kind of answers. He finally went to one guy that seemed to have a little bit of joy. He goes, what are you doing? He goes, I am part of a team, a construction team, that's building a hospital. And it's going to help people that have medical needs.
Amen.
Well, he saw the end game. He didn't see all the little small things that are disconnect and see them as a disconnection. He says, we're building a hospital. We're going to help somebody here.
Yeah.
How do we see our lives? We just see all the disconnected little things instead of saying, this is just Jesus, God's way of helping me to become more like my Savior. Turn to Romans chapter 12. There's just a couple left here. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, we know them well. It also involves selecting. Again, I'm just trying to, this one thought, but I want you to see everything that's connected with it and what we need to do in our life. He says in Romans chapter 12, he goes, I beseech you, that means beg. I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, look, he's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices where they take these animals and they put them on the altar and they burn them as a sacrifice to God. He says, there's an altar for you. That's an altar of giving your life to me. But you need to present yourself. In other words, if we're going to live for eternity and give ourselves to the Lord, we have to select to do that. It is our choice. God does not force us to do that. We present our bodies, and then he gives us the rest of the verse. It's a holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. By the way, I like the word reasonable. It just means it adds up. It makes sense. It is not nonsensical for us to give our lives to Christ. Amen. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We present our bodies. We're not conformed to this world. We get transformed, but it happens only as we choose to do that. I believe after a person gets saved, at some point, they're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to live for Christ. I am going to be a committed Christian. I'm going to be a growing Christian. You have to make that. It doesn't happen on accident. Now, the Spirit in God indwells in us, and thankful for that. And he pushes us forward, but we've got to decide to do that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. It also involves surrendering. Surrendering. We mentioned this last week. It's the same type of story. We looked at it in Luke, but it's the disciples. And he, verse 19 goes, and he said unto them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. We saw that last week when we saw how the commitment steps grow. That it went from let me use your boat to take your boat out into the deep to, hey, you know what? I got a better purpose in life for you. And they forsook everything. That wasn't just leaving a small little a boat that they took out every now and then when they're on vacation to go fishing. That was their livelihood. That was their lives. And they just ditched it. They're like, we're done with it. We'll follow you. We'll forsake everything. They surrendered. Now, God's not asking us to forsake everything and run. He wants us to forsake the things that cause us not to be the Christians we should be. But we're not going to go anywhere for God unless we're surrendered to him. Lord, what do you want? You know, we like the verse in James, resist the devil and he will flee. But doesn't it tell us we're supposed to submit ourselves to God? You know what submit is? Like, Lord, I'm in. What do you want? I'm just going to find out what you say, and I'm not going to fight it. I don't have to necessarily understand it, but I'm going to submit to you. Not everybody, and when we think of this, we think of surrender. We think solely of someone saying, you know, I'll surrender to God, and I'll be a pastor, or I'll be a missionary, or I'll do whatever he wants me to do. I'll work for him full time. That surrender's for all Christians. Surrender's just like, what do you want with my life? You want me to be faithful to you and grow in my faith and someday be a Sunday school teacher? Or whatever it is. There was a great evangelist, Wilbur Chapman, late 1800s. He was in London and he met the founder of the Salvation Army. By the way, Salvation Army didn't start as a secondhand store and Santa Claus with a red canister. That's not how it started. It's called the Salvation Army because William Booth went and he saw the poor and the people that they'd be like our drug addicts today, street type people, and it broke his heart. He saw them in London. He goes, someone's got to reach them. And they were so straightforward at trying to reach these people and get the gospel to them that they the Salvation Army. They're an army of people trying to get salvation out there. That's how they started. And he was a great man. Wilbur Chapman went and met him. And he said, he was later on in his life, William Booth, the founder was. And he says, if you have a secret to why God used you at all, what was the secret? And here's what he said. He goes, I'll tell you the secret. God has all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with all the poor of London, I made up my mind that he would have all of William Booth there was. Can I just tell you something? You don't need to see the poor of this city to do that. You need to see that God wants every ounce of you that there is, right? What was the greatest command? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. What's the key word there? All. Jesus said, give it all. I want all of it. How hard? Why is it so hard for us just to give ourselves to the Lord? Could it be we don't trust him? Or is it because we don't have an eternal mindset? We have a temporal one. If I give all of myself to the Lord, I'm not going to get what I want. Can I just tell you something? You may get what you want, but odds are if it's not what God wants for you, you're not going to want what you got. But if you follow the Lord and get what he has for you, I guarantee it, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. So what's the point this morning? You want to grow in the faith? We have to look at this world through eternal eyes. That's why it's so important we have a relationship with God. It's easier when you have a relationship with God and scripture starts to permeate your mind for you to see everything that happens in this life from an eternal perspective and not just gauge everything from the temporal, which, how is this going to help me now? How is this going to help my bottom line, whatever it is? Let's look at things from God's perspective, an eternal perspective. Because I'll just be honest with you. If you don't look at things from eternal perspective, you won't like spiritual things. Yeah. I remember right after I got saved, I wasn't living for God. My brother invited me to a church service, and I went. And Pastor Black was waxing eloquent. He was getting on it. Yeah. And I was bothered. I mean, I was under conviction. I was literally starting to sweat. My heart was racing, and here was my thought, like, I can't wait to get out of here. And as soon as that service was done, it's like, I'm out. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. I'm like, I got to use a restroom. I didn't have to use a restroom. I'm out of here. Why? Because you know what? It was upsetting the apple cart. If I listened to that stuff, it was going to throw off what I wanted. And it wasn't for another year and a half or so until finally I'm like, you know what? What God has seems to be better. I'm in. Yeah. And by the way, don't regret it. Yep. Don't regret it at all. And I encourage you, let's look at this life from the sense of eternity. We may. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute, if we may. Thank you for listening. How do you view the things of this life? Do you view them from God's perspective, or do you view them from your own perspective, a temporal perspective? By the way, you know another good thing of looking at life from an eternal perspective? When we see all the drama and the nonsense going on in this world, we understand that it has a better meaning. It's easier to understand because we know that God's in control. Everything's going to be just fine. I'm just going to serve him and do what he wants. Let me just say this. Piano's going to play in a minute. We'll stand in a second. But I want to ask you a question. When it comes to where a person spends all eternity, we have to see it from God's perspective and not man's. A lot of times it makes sense to us, like, well, you know, I'm a good person. Or you know, I go to church. Or I'm this or that. You know, God has a very prescribed way for a person to get eternal life. And that's through nothing we do. It's through what Jesus Christ did. Here's the question this morning. If you were to die right now and you were to go in into eternity, are you 100% for sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have any doubt? You're like, man, I remember I was asked that question at a church service on Easter Sunday, and I'm like, I have doubt. With nobody looking, all of our heads bowed and eyes closed, just briefly, if you say, you know, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd sure like to know. Pastor, would you pray with me about that? With nobody looking, if that's you, that describes you, would you just raise your hand real quick until I see it and then put it down? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Let's stand together if we may. The piano is going to play. If God spoke to you at all, why don't you come? It's so easy, even for those of us that try to look at life from eternity, to sometimes let that temporal just kind of slip in, you know? It's a fight we're always going to fight. But I know the things of God won't be important to us unless we view this life from the angle of eternity.